Thanks, John. And Lynn, friends of my parents, friends of ours for many years. So it's a great joy to be with you here this morning. First time we were here was like 25 years ago. Anybody here 25 years ago? Yeah? A few people? It seems like a long time. I know I look a lot younger than that. But so just a quick story. There was this young boy who had a new bicycle. He was in Spain trying it out, and he goes past the church, and the pastor saw him on his bicycle, new bicycle, and stopped him and said, "Hey, come in, I want to teach you how to pray." And he looks at his bike, he looks at the pastor. "Well, who's going to take care of my bicycle if I leave it outside here?" "Don't worry, the Holy Spirit will take care of your bicycle." Okay. So he goes in, and he's taught how to pray, this simple prayer, and then he's told, "But when you finish your prayer, besides amen, it's just good to say in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." And he gives an example and says, "Now it's your turn." So he says a simple prayer, and then he ends this prayer, "In the name of the Father and the Son, amen." And the pastor's like, "Well, what happened to the Holy Spirit?" "Oh, he's outside taking care of my bicycle." So the truth is, we need the presence of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So let's pray once again. Come, Holy Spirit, in unity with the Father and the Son, open our hearts and our minds to know you, to love you, to know your grace and truth. Renew us, teach us to know not just in our minds, but in our hearts, your grace and truth. And we do pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So my wife Nancy in a moment is going to share testimony, but first, we serve in Latin America from Spain. That's another story. We live in Spain. We serve in Latin America, and also Latinos USA for Freedom in Christ. I'm the area director for Latin America. I have other colleagues, Asia and Africa, Europe, North America, and the Caribbean. This is our purpose in Freedom in Christ, all right? To serve the church and its leaders to bring transformation to every nation and generation by equipping every believer to live as free and fruitful disciples of Christ. We are present serving the church on every continent, and it's a joy as we're with churches at times of 12 people, and other times I've been with churches, it's amazing, of 120,000 people in Latin America, and it's the same Spirit of God working in small and large churches, and every church is called to know Christ, to be free in Christ. We're traveling to Ecuador. We'll be with the whole Covenant Church pastoral body and spouses in November, and then on to Argentina to help launch Freedom in Christ in that country. Nancy is going to share a testimony about freedom in Christ. Lowercase freedom, right? Because it's not about the ministry, it's about Christ and freedom in Him.
Almost forgot the mic. Okay, so I share this to encourage you to come at 4. I know it's a Sunday afternoon, as Pastor John is thinking of and planning on implementing these teachings, I encourage you. I've learned a lot through the ministry, and one of the things I learned that I really needed to learn was my expectations of the Christian life. So I thought that it was sort of like A plus B equals C. So I follow Jesus plus I serve Him equals a good life. I mean, I wasn't expecting a bed of roses, but in general, a calm, quiet life. And then life came along and whack! And I was not expecting that. And I went, "What?" And the first time, the first time that I'm going to share, I was offended. It was like, "Lord, you said that we would go to Spain and it would be our land that flows milk and honey. You lied. Now, I don't believe a thing you say." And, we worked that out. Another time, I responded with anxiety. I was thinking, you know, did I hear the Lord right? Did I not? Are we here in disobedience? Well, what's going on? And to this, the Lord answered something very unexpected. He said, "Nancy, does it matter? I am yours, and you are mine." Then another time, more recently, after moving across the ocean 3 years in a row, I was devastated. And My reaction was anxiety and depression. I was out for the count. And at that moment, I thought, oh, certainly, I must have done something wrong to deserve this. Or worse, maybe there's something wrong with me. And the Lord showed me, no, Nancy, just like you don't deserve the good gifts that I give you, you don't deserve the pain and suffering that comes in life. And I learned that, contrary to my thought, that I was exempt of really deep pain and suffering and death and illness in my life, that we are immersed in a battle. And as Christians, I was a target of the enemy. And that is why it was very good for me to know, well, I was the target, and then we have three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And that's why I needed to live alert, to be prepared to go out every day completely dressed in the armor of God and taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word. And I don't mean, you know, ready for spiritual battle in the sense of casting out demons left and right, but in more simple things or which seem mundane, like forgiving and forgiving again and again and again. And also holding on to the truth that not only in my brain that I could repeat it and repeat verses, but assimilating it into my heart. And so now I am ready for battle.
Thanks, Nance. So we have a newsletter in color with a picture of us. I know I need to lose some weight, but that's okay. You're welcome to grab one in the back. There's a QR code if you don't want a paper, and Nancy will be in the back and I to talk to you. We're always looking for people to support us, to pray for us, support us financially, above and beyond what you give, your tithes and offering to the church, always. So there's that for you. So this morning, we're going to be looking at rest. We're working in Latin America, 10 countries. By God's grace, the ministry is growing in Latin America, but it's growing all over the world, and we're just grateful to be able to partner and come alongside. We kind of parachute in here for a moment and are blessed by you and hopefully are a blessing to you. But we want to look at rest, a lifestyle of rest. Rest in who? In God. And rest that involves both action and attitude of rest. And we need healthy routines, rhythms in life that include rest. Rest is a lifestyle. But then it seems like a lifestyle of rest this day and age, maybe Jesus could do that back then, but it's not possible today. The world as we know it seems like it's been turned upside down, right? The bombardment of news, social media, opinions, expectations, we're constantly hearing these things plugged into our phones and our computers. And then we have our responsibilities, right? With work, with family, things to fulfill, and relationships. And the pace is like fast and furious. And if we're honest, we can often feel like we're on survival mode. So a few days ago, I woke up with this overwhelming anxious thought. It was early in the morning. I just have way too much to do. So for the first hour of my early morning, I heard the lie, and I actually fell into the temptation of thinking I had to get everything done. I had to get through my to-do list. We were one day away from launching a major resource in Spanish, and it was humanly impossible to get everything done. Then I sensed this gentle presence and voice of the Lord. It wasn't audible, but it was strong, and it was this: no, you cannot finish all you want to get done, but you can finish all I have for you to do. And I need to be reminded, we need to be reminded, it applies to those of us in ministry, in your job, in your work, whether you're retired or not, we can accomplish everything that God wants us to do, and from a place of rest. So just a disclaimer, okay? I am not an expert on rest. I know I'm up here a little higher than you, but I'm with you. We're together in this journey of learning how to rest. I'm an apprentice, and at times I relapse. But then I'm reminded, like the other day, that I can get everything done from rest and in rest that God has for me. And, you know, these are trying times in the world, in our nation. maybe our own lives. This morning at Starbucks, I had an early cup of coffee, and I asked the person that served me there at Starbucks, says, hey, any word of advice for me today? And in recognizing the difficulty of how we tend to point fingers at one another, and those fingers sometimes are on a trigger and actually result in the death, like of Charlie Kirk. But remember that pointing fingers and where there is hate happening all around us, and that hate then can be in our own hearts. It can be in our own towns, in our own marriages, in our own families. Today, like never before, I think we're called in our world, our nation, in McPherson, Kansas, in our homes, right, to be ministers of reconciliation, people of peace, of light, of rest in Jesus. Right? We need rest. We need the peace of God in our own homes, in our own towns, in our own nation, in this world. Deep down, I think we want to hear and listen to that voice of Jesus. That encouraging voice that takes us to a place of peace, takes us to a place of rest, to hear, to listen. That happened to the prophet Samuel. Do you remember this story? In 1 Samuel, I think it is. The miracle of his birth, and then he's dedicated to the temple. He's raised up with Eli. And then there's this voice, Samuel. So Eli, the priest, had made him an expert in being a religious young man. But he had not taught him how to listen to the voice of God. And sometimes in church, in our activity, we can be experts in religion, experts in the Bible, experts in, like Samuel, in knowing the sacrifices, the law, what to do here, all the bells and whistles, and not hear the voice of God. All right, don't point the finger. Says, yeah, I know somebody like that. It's like, I know somebody like that. Because we can fall into that trap. Do you want to listen to the voice of God? We do, deep down inside. And maybe it's time to reconnect. Maybe it's for the first time. Maybe it's for the umpteenth time. I don't know if that's a word. But to reconnect. So could we pray? It's like, oh, yeah, I thought you preached. We can pray as we preach, too, right? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, would you again connect us with your heart that we might hear your voice? And maybe it's for the first time we say, Jesus, come into the chaos of my life. And maybe it's for the thousandth time, come again into the chaos of my life and place order. Clean me. Give me your rest. Take charge of my life. I give you my life. Forgive me. I invite you in. Come. Come, Jesus, come. Amen. You know, we read in Exodus chapter 20, it's a law, it's one of the Ten Commandments, it's on rest. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, not your dogs, not your cats. It doesn't say that, it says animals, okay? But nor any foreigner residing in your towns, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Commandment to rest, to keep the Sabbath. Jesus applied this to his own life with grace and truth. We need that combination. Sometimes we're legalistic about rest, and it's not a legalism, but it is so important. In his book about the Sabbath, Wayne Mueller says the following: because we do not rest, we lose our way. We miss the compass points that would show us where to go. We bypass the nourishment that would give us succor. We miss the quiet that would give us wisdom. We miss the joy and love born of effortless delight. We're all on a journey, aren't we? But which way are we headed? If we pause, if we reflect, I think we really all want to cultivate a life of rest and radical dependence on the creator of the universe, our loving God. Rest is his original design. Rest is all about trust and dependence on him. Even in the ordinary day-to-day and in the most difficult of circumstances, when a loved one has passed away and died, there is the promise, even in the midst of the most difficult circumstances, of rest and peace. And we read about this in Philippians 4, 6, and 7. The Apostle Paul writes this from prison. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You know, there's this great hymn written by Horatio Spafford. He was a Chicago lawyer. He wrote the lyrics to this hymn after experiencing the tragic loss of four daughters at sea. Annie, age 12, Maggie, 7, Bessie, 4, and 18-month-old Tanetta. His wife, Anna, survived the tragedy. And upon arriving in Cardiff, Wales, she sent a telegram to Spafford that read, "Saved alone." And he made arrangements to travel, and then when he approached by ship the area where his daughters had been lost at sea, he penned the words to this hymn, "It is well with my soul." It is well, it is well, it is well with my soul. Peace in the midst of tragedy, rest in the midst of pain. Would you do an exercise with me? So I didn't come to church to do exercise. It's okay. This is doable by everybody. Let's do an exercise on peace and rest, okay? The deep rest of God. Let me describe it to you. It's in the words of Psalm 46:10. It says the following. Be still, in other words, rest. Be still and know that I am God. Or be quiet and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Another translation says, surrender and know. The language of like letting down your weapons, right? So would you do this with me? Three movements in this. The first is let go, then lift up, and then listen. So this is a posture of defensiveness. Like, I got my weapons, I'm full, I'm loaded, I'm ready to go, you know? No. So from this posture, letting go, surrendering, you're going to open your hands, and then later we're going to lift up our arms as a symbol of exalting Christ, the Lord of Lords, King of Kings. Then we're going to put our hands down, and we're going to breathe. Breathing's important. Okay? Like, you can't live without breathing. Did you know that when you breathe, you are breathing the very name of God? Yahweh. 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 Can we do this? Start with me. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. Now let go of every worry, anxiety. Let go of defensive posture. Let go of your weapons. And be still for a moment. Now lift up your arms. Choose to worship you, Jesus, in the midst of all I'm going through. I worship you. You will be exalted among the nations. Be exalted in my life. Keep them up for a little bit till it's a little sore, even in difficult times. I will worship you. Now let go and keep breathing. Remember, God is with you. Breathe his presence. Yeah. Good job. You guys breathe really well. It's important. Rest. It's so hard, so simple, but so hard for us to do. It's the priority of rest. But we need to recognize that there is a problem and then move towards God's given solution as we look at the attitude and action of rest. At the end, we'll do that exercise again, okay? To remember. The priority of rest. God wants us to integrate rest in our lives, whether you're a student, young, old, children, newborns, retired. Integrate rest in our lives to take care of ourselves and our families while we serve others. And God's word urges us to do so. Otherwise, we will suffer consequences. What's the problem? We're like so hyper-connected, right? Social media has brought us closer to those who are far away. But on the other hand, they distance us from those, or can distance us from those who are right next to us by our side. And they can distance us from ourselves and distance us from God. Between messages, chats, snaps, likes, and notifications, there's a lot of noise, a lot of information, and we often end up alone, isolated, or fostering superficial relationships. We work overtime. We're stressed to an extreme. We're tired. For some of us, fatigue has taken its toll. We're worn out, even burned out. Others are headed in that direction. Others maybe not. But the danger is lurking. It's there. Beware. Be careful. Our enemy is wanting to attack us. He is attacking us. But God has a solution. Look at God in rest. Genesis 2, right? The seventh day came. What did God do? He rested. Our first day of existence was a day of rest. And there's something there. Our work needs to be born out of a place of rest. And rest is not a reward from work. You get that? We live and breathe and work from a place of rest. Exodus 20, again, this command, God rested on the seventh day. Rest is not a suggestion. We need to rest. It's central to discipleship. Jesus slept, right? Jesus took naps in storms. Probably, knowing Mediterranean culture back then, probably took naps every day or almost every day. So I want to be like Jesus. So I take naps. I mean, can't prove that, but it's likely that he took frequent naps. Matthew 11, 28 says, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Mark 6, 31, "And since they had no time even to eat, disciples, for there were so many people coming and going, Jesus said to them, 'Come with me apart alone to a quiet place and rest a little.'" Towards the middle of 2009, I came across the Freedom in Christ discipleship course. That's what we'll be talking about later today in the workshop. It's a taster you'll experience, not just hear, okay? But that year began with a very painful division in the church I had planted and pastored, the hands of the co-pastor. I was hurt, I was broken, and I needed more rest than I acknowledged. And it took my loving denominational leaders not to lie to me, but to invite me into a sabbatical and a time of rest and reflection. You know, sometimes the word from Psalm 23, "He makes me lie down in green pastures," sometimes God takes a forceful push for us to stop. He makes me lie down in green pastures. I'm trying to learn to not be pushed, but like to rest before I'm shoved into a posture of rest. In his book, The Rest of God, which I highly recommend, Mark Buchanan, a pastor in Canada, he says the following: "Most of us feel utterly ransacked. We are waylaid by endless demands and stifling routines. Even our vacations have a panicky taste-like edge to them. 'If only I had more time,' is the mantra of our age. But is this the real problem?" He states that what we've really lost is the rest of God, the rest God bestows, and with it, that part of himself we can know only in stillness. "Be still and know that I am God." Psalm 46:10. Can you say that with me? Psalm 46:10. Psalm 46:10. "Be still and know that I am God." All right, we've memorized a verse in the Bible this morning. That's great. Good job. So what is rest? Let's explore two aspects briefly in our attitude and action. Attitude: to abide, to delight, surrender, peace, joy, patience, gratitude, trust. It's an issue, a posture of the heart. It's the heart giving up control to God so that anxiety and restlessness, the pressure to perform, and the drivenness to try and make things happen is reduced and increasingly replaced by a lifestyle of deep reliance on God and joy and peace. Our being is established. We encounter his nature, the fruit of the Spirit. Action: to pause, relax, retreat, have fun, worship, play, fellowship, It's an issue of time. It is also the stopping, cessation of work for a time to be restored, refreshed, and replenished. It's an action that refreshes our doing. What words could be used to describe unrest, the opposite of rest when it comes to action and attitude? Maybe the following words help. Attitude, the opposite of rest. Agitation, anxiety, control, anger, frustration, drivenness, perfectionism, pride, fear, distress. Action, some words. Hard, heavy weight, laborious, weariness, busyness, distraction, rush, no time, poor work-life balance. What words now for attitude and action could use to describe work as designed by God? Attitude, here's some words. Rewarding, creative, fulfilling, joy and delight, satisfaction, responsibility, fellowship and community, partnering in the like in the garden before the fall. How about words for action? Wholehearted and selfless, productive, fruitful, serving, making, creating, ministering, partnering, parenting. As author Anne Lamont writes, if the devil can't get you to sin, he will make you busy. Ironically, you will note that similar attitudes are found in true rest as well as work, as God intended. True rest results in more fruitful work. It's an attitude of our heart and being that flows into action and doing. But remember, God is interested first and foremost in who you are, in your being. It's all over Scripture. Read Ephesians. No imperative, no command until chapter 4. Created of love. We're Christ's, God's workmanship, right? We're created for good works, but that order of being and our doing needs to flow from that place of being. And in Christ, we are fully loved, accepted, important, significant. Whether you sin a lot or a little, in Christ, that is your identity. The picture Jesus gives us when he offers us rest is that of two oxen plowing a field. It kind of looks more like work than rest, doesn't it, if you think of that? But let's read it again, Matthew 11:28. This is a paraphrase. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Jesus says, come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. So we can remain in an attitude of rest as we work, and we can take times to rest from work. The real work God wants in you is character. The fruit of the Spirit. God wants to reveal and strip away those things that we have allowed to take God's place in our lives. God, in his relentless love for you and me, always sets out to woo us back to himself. He wants to rescue us from all attachments that would draw us away from himself and restore the intimacy of our relationship with him. Do you want to move yoked with Christ and work with him, his nudgings as he moves gently and follow? Deep down inside, we all do. But sometimes we have these obstacles, and one of the things we're going to talk about in the workshop, how do we get rid of the garbage, the baggage that holds us back? You know, there's this hymn. You guys like hymns? I'm going to sing like 10 verses of a hymn, okay? So we're going to go past lunch. Is that okay today? Right? We can fast. No, I'm just kidding. No, we're wrapping up right now. But think of replacing this hymn, Trust and Obey. I think trust has to do with rest. Rest and obey can be synonymous. So there's this hymn, right? When we walk with the Lord, in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still, and with all who will rest and obey. Rest and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust, but to rest and obey. Repeat with me as we close. Psalm 46:10, be still, 46:10, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. All right? Remember this. So your work, your stressed hour at home, you can always have the excuse of, I need to go to the bathroom. And you can do this in the bathroom for 30 seconds. All right? Let go. Give it all over to God. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And from that place of humility, then exalt. Lift up your arms. I worship you, God of love, grace, and truth. Put your arms down and breathe. Yahweh. Would you pray with me? Lord, thank you. Thank you that if you call us to rest, it's because we can. Teach us to rest in you. Amen.